right, testing 1, 2, 3. Very good. By the way, let's give a big hand to Bert Vargas playing the bass for us today. That came out of nowhere because our regular sound man and bass player, Dan Tichawai, he had to work today, and so we had no bass player, and Dan Murray filled in on the soundboard, and then Bert came back here just to kind of practice because he wants to get back into the praise and worship group and everything. And, well, I said, Bert, you can't play bass by any chance, can you? And he said, I can give it a try. Sure, Pastor Bob. And so, and he did a bang-up job for just being handed a bass and saying, play it. So give him a big hand. I know he's happy. Right, Bert? All right. Now, let's see. Robert, we have an issue here with the... All right, there we go. Excellent. Now, normally I start with a story. Normally I kick off and begin to tell you a story. We read the scripture, I tell you an opening story that kind of acclimates your mind to this. But the truth of the matter is that we really today have been already into what we're going to be talking about this week, next week, and the week after, which is Revelation 4 and 5. I was just going to give a message just strictly on Revelation 4 today, but believe it or not, as I began to write, as I began to think, you know, I thought it would be better for us to look at the big picture today rather than just the small picture. Because you know why? For the past couple of months, we've been in Revelation 2 and 3. And every sermon was directed to the pastor of those churches. Okay, he had 7 churches, 7 pastors. And of course, it was good for all of us because pastors, you know, what pastors need to be doing and leading and showing the way, well, church members, they can listen to that and learn and grow. And it was powerful. But guess what? Revelation at chapter 4 transitions. And let me show you what I mean by that. Sorry for no intro story, but we're getting into an overview, and so I'm going to need all the time I can get this morning. Now, John's on the island of Patmos. He sees the vision of Jesus, right? Jesus reveals himself into like a waking dream. John's out on the island, and then all of a sudden, boom, he's in the spirit. So it's kind of like going into a trance. He's in a trance, a God-induced trance, and now he sees Jesus, eyes of flames, hair in his face as white as snow, white as wool, shining brilliance. And again, this is metaphorical, everyone. Jesus' eyes aren't truly flames of fire, okay? When we see him, he's not going to have like fire licking out of his eye sockets. No, he's going to look just like he did when he walked planet Earth. He'll have the scars in his wrists, in his feet, in his side. He has a new body, a glorified body, but it's not like when Jesus returned after he rose from the dead, the disciples were like, well, hello there, who are you? Now, I know sometimes he hid, like on the road to Emmaus, he hid his identity. He hid it from them. But that's only because he did that on purpose. When he was just talking to the apostles, they didn't look at him and say, oh, and you are? No, they knew right away. Lord, remember in the garden? Rabboni. Mary sees him and says, teacher. And so they recognize Jesus in his glorified body. We'll recognize one another. We're not going to be up in heaven scratching our heads. Now, look, if we're all like in our 30s, nobody knows what age our glorified bodies, but I have a feeling the effects of the fall of mankind that are aging all of our bodies, those are going to be gone. So I don't think God's going to have us all in like 92-year-old bodies. You know? I don't think that's the way eternity's going to look. So we all kind of guess that Jesus was 33 when he got his glorified body. So we may be like in our early 30s or something like that. Which would be wonderful. And though we might have to, maybe we might have to introduce ourselves because, you know, maybe a person only knew you when you were in your late 70s or early 80s, and you look different 50 years later than you did at 33. That's okay, but it's going to be wonderful. Maybe we'll just know. Maybe we'll just know each other. We'll just, oh, I know who you are, and it'll be glorious. It's just going to be beyond comprehension. But John's getting this vision of Jesus. And he's seeing him in all his glory and power and might, and he is the judge of mankind in Revelation 1. That's what we see. Now, after he sees this vision, Jesus says to John, and it's in red letters in your Bible, John, write the things which you have seen. And this right here, this one verse is the entire book of Revelation. Write the things which you have seen, John. Write the things which are, and write the things which will take place after this. Now, what's the first thing there? The things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. John, I want you to write down the vision I just gave you of myself. Write down what you saw my eyes like, that they were like flames of fire, because the reason is it's telling us about Jesus and his character. Write down that my hair was white, because I am all about holiness and godliness and righteousness. And then, John, I don't want you to only write about me. I want you to write Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I want you to write letters to the local churches right now that exist. John, the reason I want you to write to them is because you're on Patmos. You're on an island a little ways across the body of water there, the Mediterranean. And the God's people and the pastors are up there in those seven churches. Write about the things which are right now. Past, present, not only that, I want you to write about the things which will take place after this. That is Revelation 4 through 22. That's the whole end of the book. Now, 4 and 5 aren't so much end times things as they are, like Teresa was talking about, telling us about the throne room of God. Now, the throne room of God essentially is like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There's an altar there, a golden altar. And so where God is sitting is on his throne. Now, when you read, this week I'm going to give you an assignment at the end of the service. I want you to read Isaiah 6, which Teresa talked about. I want you to read Ezekiel 1. Now, that's the song that the old spiritual comes from. Ezekiel saw a wheel way up in the middle of the air. Okay, that old spiritual. Ezekiel saw wheels. He saw these creatures that looked half human and half animal. They had legs like calves, like cows. They were straight, and yet they had six wings, and they were seraphim. They had six wings, and just unusual. Cherubim, seraphim, these angelic creatures, face like an eagle, face like a ox, the face like a man, all these strange things. So you got angelic creatures, and you got these wheels, the wheel in the midst of a wheel. So think of, okay, everybody, like this. Look at me like a rim like this of a big wheel. They were huge. Ezekiel said they were massive. They were high. These rims this way, and think of a rim this way. So it's like a ball if you did it in 3D. A wheel this way, because the wheels could go like this if God wanted to go this way on his chariot, or the wheel could go like this, or it could go at a 45. Wherever the living creatures went, the wheels followed. And you know in the songs we sing, before the glassy sea, do you remember that phrase, the glassy sea, in the old hymns? Okay, it's talking about eternity, or really about God's throne room, not so much about eternity. In Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel 1, you'll read that you got these angelic creatures underneath this platform that looks like crystal. It's the glassy sea. It's this huge platform. You got the wheels inside wheels, and they're covered with eyes. The living creatures are covered with eyes in front and in back. They're loaded with eyes all over them. And then this gigantic glassy sea are sitting on top of those wheels and on top of those cherubim. And then on top of that glassy sea in Ezekiel is God's throne. And what this is, everybody, this is God's chariot. In that time, in the ancient Near East, religions of every stripe, the deities had thrown chariots, and these creatures would pull the chariots, and it would go wherever that deity desired it to go. And God revealed himself to Ezekiel as well, like that, hey, listen, Ezekiel, you're in Babylon. You think that the people all around you think that Baal or Marduk is on that throne and on that chariot. And Ezekiel, even though you're 500 miles from home, Ezekiel, I want you to realize that I'm still on the throne. Isn't that powerful? Ezekiel is a slave, 500 miles. Hey, would you all like to be suddenly taken away by a foreign country? They come right in this door, they put you in handcuffs, and they haul you down to, say, Matamoros. And suddenly you're the slave for the dictator in this country or that country. I don't think there's a dictator, and I think they have elections in Mexico. But let's just say that you had to be taken slavery 500 miles away. And now you're there, and guess what? You're going to be there for 70 years. You may die there. God's saying to Ezekiel, look who's really being pulled on this throne chariot. It's me. I've got angels worshiping me. I'm surrounded by a rainbow, and I'm surrounded by creatures covered with eyes and all this. And so again, will this be what we see when we see God one day? This may be a metaphor, everybody. This may not be what we actually see. Now, it may be to some degree. We just don't know that. It's too difficult to be able to say this, like, is absolutely. You're going to see these living creatures, and you're going to see this and that and wheels and all. We don't know, but God is symbolized. Like, for instance, the idea I was reading this week, the idea of God sitting on the throne chariot or sitting on the throne, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be glory and honor and blessing. Okay. Question, everybody. Is God... Now, we know Jesus has a human body, and he's living in his glorified human body. But does God the Father have a body? Does he have arms? Because it says he's sitting on the throne, and the Lamb that's slain in the midst of the throne in Revelation 5, it says God the Father has the seven-sealed scroll in his right hand. Does God have a right hand? No. But, again, we're going to have to learn how to interpret these kind of things so it makes sense to us, because God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God the Father is invisible to unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, Scripture says he's invisible. So he doesn't have a body. He's not actually sitting on a literal throne. What God's doing for Ezekiel, what he's doing for you and I in Revelation 4 and 5, is he's painting a picture to say to you and I, no matter how difficult, no matter how horrible things can get, I'm still on the throne, and don't ever forget it. So he's painting a picture of himself as being seated, because he's basically telling you and I through this picture, I'm the ruler, I'm sovereign, I'm in charge, and Marduk and Baal and Hollywood and Washington and New York and Los Angeles are not in charge. I'm in charge. So don't worry. So beautiful. So read Ezekiel 1. Read Isaiah 6. Teresa, you talked about God's hem, his robe filling. That word robe means his skirt, or the hem of his robe. You know, it's kind of like the robe, or they would call them skirts or robes. Okay. But Teresa, it's so huge. He sees him high and lifted up. And think of this massive robe, not literal, but he sees it in his vision. And Teresa, it's going from corner to corner in the heavenly temple. It's filling the whole temple. That hem of his garment, he's way up. He's lifted high up on his throne. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple. It means that from corner to corner, that robe. Why? Because it's a symbol of his dominion. From north, south, east, west, every country on earth, every planet in the solar system, every place in the universe, he's ruling and reigning. That's his dominion. Wow. So you all, we have to get into a metaphorical kind of mindset here, because now, God does have a throne room up there, and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, okay? So, again, how much we're going to see this literally, because God's invisible. Now, listen, maybe there is a literal throne. It could very well be the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? That mercy seat. It's called a mercy seat. That could be the very throne of God. But we just don't know all the details. But you know what? Listen to the good news. He's giving us enough information that we can formulate what he's trying to get across to us that's going to make a difference in our life today, tomorrow, Tuesday, and on through the rest of the week. Don't we want to know that our God's in control of everything that's happening around us and not anybody else? We want to know he's in control. Because sometimes we just think, this world's going bonkers. God's got a purpose. God's got... You know what? Right now we're in the last part. Actually, the harvest is over for all practical purposes. What we're seeing now, everybody, is the gleanings. This is where the harvest is brought in, and God's going to continue to bring souls into the kingdom. We should never stop being witnesses, but it's just gotten much more difficult. But nonetheless, we need to continue to be faithful, and God will use us to do just what he wants you and I to do. Okay? He's got a special task for every single one of us. You know, one of the things I often pray, everyone, is this. One of the things I often pray, almost sometimes daily, is, Lord, I just want you to get the biggest bang for your buck. I know I'm not Billy Graham. I know I'm not Lee Strobel or J. Warner Wallace or Gary Habermas, or I can go down a list of, you know, I'm not this person. All I want you to do is get the biggest bang for your buck. I hope that when I see you, you'll say, hey, Bob, you know what? I only gave you one talent. I was only expecting you to bring me one more, but you brought me eight more. You're crazy. I'm so proud of you. You know, don't you want to hear something like that? So the good news is, listen, you don't have to think, hey, I've got to be just like Bob or just like Billy Graham or something. Hey, we'd all go nuts. Just pray that God will let you be the greatest you that you could possibly be. And you know what? One day you'll stand before him and he'll say, well done. And you'll get to hear the same thing Billy Graham hears. That's what we're shooting for. We're shooting for him to hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, so he's going to talk about Revelation. He's going to write about Revelation 4 through 22, the future. Past, Revelation 1. Present for John the Apostle, Revelation 2 and 3. Future, for John and for all of us, this hasn't happened yet. Future, Revelation 4 through 22. Now, what's in Revelation 4 through 22? Well, basically, you got mankind rebelling. Hey, listen, everybody. Is society around us and in every other country on the world, is society, for the most part, glorifying God, bowing down and worshiping him, or is society rebelling against God? They're rebelling, okay? They're rebelling. And so what God does is he's going to bring his wrath down upon planet Earth. Right now he's waiting until the church of Jesus Christ is complete. Every one of us, the Bible calls us, you all, as living stones. You're a stone in God's temple, his church, the church of the Lord Jesus. You are a stone. Once the day you get saved, you're put into that temple, that body. But guess what? You're not a concrete stone. You're a living stone. And you are to do spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. You're a priest, but you're not like an Old Testament priest. You're not killing literal animals. You're doing spiritual sacrifices. Hey, is anybody supporting God's work in here? Are any of you helping the kingdom of God to continue, keeping our missionaries on the field, keeping the church going here? Yeah, you're making spiritual sacrifices. Okay, it's a spiritual sacrifice. Your time, your treasure, your talent, you're using it to the glory of God all week long at work and on Sundays. So, yes, you're a living stone in God's temple. So what do we have here, everybody? You as living stones offering spiritual sacrifices, and guess what? One day, the very last stone, the very last Christian in the church age. The church age began 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead on Pentecost, when 3,000 people got saved. That was the first 3,000 people in the church of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the apostles are added in there as well. Okay, they become part of the church. They get baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit, Jesus told the apostles, the Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. He's with you, but he shall be in you, Peter, Paul, Mary. No, not Mary. Peter, Paul, John. Okay, so he's with you, but he will be in you at Pentecost. So they become part of the church. And every person since Pentecost that's believed in Jesus, they're added as a stone, a living stone, 1 Peter says. And one day the last stone will be set, and then what's going to happen? A shofar. And I'm going to go ahead and put this up here. I'm a little ahead of myself on the slides, but that in the middle, when you see the trumpet will sound, when you read about trumpets in the Bible, they're not trumpets like Herb Alpert. No. That's 60s trumpet, okay? This is God's trumpet, the shofar. It's a ram's horn, you know. You've seen the Ten Commandments. And they blow the shofar. And listen, sometimes it says in Revelation that trumpet is so loud, it just shakes everything. I mean, it's God's trumpet. So the moment that last stone is put into place, the shofar, the trumpet will be blown, and then the Lord will take his body, his bride, off the church, the earth, and then he will begin to deal with rebellious mankind. Now listen, people say, oh, I don't like that revelation. It's all full of anger of God and judgments. Listen to me. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. What's more godly? For God to sit up in heaven and just say, you know, all those people up there, they're all rebelling against me, but I could care less. They can go to hell if they want to. I don't care about them. Go ahead. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to show up and you're goners. No, he doesn't do that. In his mercy, he says, they won't listen to Bob. They won't listen to Bert. They won't listen to Kevin. They won't listen to Issa. They don't listen to these people. They try to share good news, but they don't listen. And they don't listen to anyone else. They're rebellious. They won't listen to my people, so I'll wake them up. And what he does, he wakes them up with the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. Three series of judgments. There's seven each, 21 total. And by the way, here's the seven seals. There's not quite seven on the screen. But he's got the scroll. It's in the right hand of the Father, and Jesus takes it out of his right hand. And in Revelation 6, he opens the first seal. Boom! Judgment 1 falls. All 21 are inside this scroll. When he gets to judgment number 7, the seventh seal, when he opens the seventh seal, guess what happens? There's silence in heaven, and then the seventh trumpet blow, or the first trumpet blows. So you leave the seal judgments, and when he opens the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for a half an hour, and then the first shofar gets blown. Ha-ha! And another judgment falls on the earth. And then there's seven trumpets being blasted, and with each one, they're over time. They're not like happening every 5 minutes. It's taking, you know, probably weeks and months to do each one of these. But the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are telling planet Earth. What did Moses do? Moses went to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, if you don't let God's people go, tomorrow the frogs are coming. Tomorrow the fleas are coming. Tomorrow the lice is coming. And it did. Those two witnesses in Revelation says, listen, everyone, if you don't listen to God, if you keep rebelling, tomorrow another trumpet's going to blow, and this is going to happen, because they're prophets. And what they prophesy comes true. So that happens. And that these 14 happen in the first 3.5 years. We're going to look at that today. And then these are the most severe. By the way, every time he does another one of the 21, guess what? They all increase in intensity. As it goes through the 7 years, first 3.5 years, these 14, last 3.5 years, these seven, they increase in intensity. They get worse and worse and worse to the very end. And so nonetheless, everybody, it's not ungodly. It's not evil. You know, people say, oh, that God, the God of the Bible, he kills people. He takes them off the earth. Excuse me, who's on the throne? Who sets the day of people's birth and the day of their death? Our God is sovereign. The creation doesn't tell the Creator how to live. The Creator tells the creation. And that's Revelation 4 and 5. God is sovereign. He says, and by the way, I'm going to tell you this a little bit later in the message, but every one of these series, guess what? God purposefully in Revelation, before he shows the seven seal judgments, he says, I want to show you my throne room. Then you get over here, the trumpet judgments, Revelation 8, 1 through 6. At Revelation 8, 1 through 6, you get to see God's throne room again. And then you get to Revelation 15, verse 1, and you get to see God's throne room again. Why? By the way, the word throne is used 42 times in Revelation, thronos in Greek, throne, 42 times in 22 chapters. Wow, the most used word, now other than God and Jesus, okay, we understand that. I'm talking about words other than deity. 42 times, and get this, in Revelation 4 and 5, it's used 14 times, I believe, 19 times in Revelation 4 and 5. Wow. Why? Because God is saying, I'm bringing judgments on mankind, but I'm reminding you who's on the throne. These aren't just kind of, God doesn't look down and say, oh, how did that happen? No, he's saying, I'm in charge, and I'm the one bringing this because you refuse to listen to me. And he's trying to, hey, listen, what's meaner? Just letting the world go on in their rebellion, and then listen, all those people die, they're not woken up spiritually, and they all go to hell forever. Or is it better for God to bring a little bit of pain in their lives and say, wake up, humanity, I'm your God, I created you, I created the seas and the clouds and the skies. Remember Revelation has that? The sun and the moon and the stars and the waters and all that, I created that, and for my pleasure they are and were created, and they exist for my pleasure. He's waking them up, because that's more godly than to just let them go on in their rebellion and end up in hell forever. Because Revelation 7 says a multitude of Jews, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, and a multitude of Gentiles, Revelation 7, 8 through 15, get saved like the sand of the sea in number. Wow. See, God's megaphone works. Wake up, planet Earth. Because you know what? We all have to admit, as much as we want to see family members and friends and relatives come to the Lord, they got wax in their ears spiritually, don't they? They might as well walk around like this when they see you with their hand up, because that's how they feel when they see you. Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear that. Because they have their own selves on the throne, don't they? Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me what... No, that's the problem. And so, God has to intervene. Now, let's see where we're at here. Okay, so let's go. We talked about, in Revelation 4 through 19, there's three major sets of judgments. And I told you that before each of the each series of judgments, the throne is set. Revelation 4, 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Revelation 8, and I saw the golden altar which was before the throne. And again, this picture of that altar is just symbolical. I mean, okay, I'm not trying to say this is how God's throne looks. It's just reminding us that God is, he's telling us that he's sovereign. Whenever you see throne, just do this. Don't think of a chair in Revelation. When you read throne, don't think chair. Think, God's the ruler. God's in control. He's sovereign. That's what sovereign means. I have control over this domain. And when they had the chariot, remember we talked about the throne chariot? That was symbolical of them riding the clouds, scanning out their domain that they ruled over. What's my domain like down there on planet Earth? That's why they had chariots. Okay, not literally, again, they're deities. It's just symbolical that they are in control of their domain. Okay, so there's the throne in Revelation 8, I referenced that. You see the throne again. You get to Revelation 15. I saw another sign in heaven. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Huh, what's the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven? That is, the testimony is the Old Testament law. The temple of the tent, or the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. The temple that holds the Ark of the Covenant in heaven was opened. See, God's throne room is like, is the way they made the tabernacle on earth, where when God came down to earth to dwell among his people, it was a mini version of the one up in heaven. You can read about that in Hebrews. Make the temple, or make the tabernacle, Moses, according to everything that was showing you about the true heavenly tabernacle. Okay, so again, it's God's dwelling place. All right, but the heavenly one, obviously, a gazillion times more spectacular than the earthly one. Okay, so let's continue on here. Now, why does God do this? Why does he talk about throne, 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 throne? 19 times in Revelation 4 and 5. Why? Why so much talking about God being sovereign and God being the ruler? Well, he's telling us what's going on in heaven before he brings this pain on planet Earth, this punishment, as it were, this wake-up. You know, the word, by the way, the word plagues in Revelation, plagues is a word, we think of plague like diphtheria or polio, right? We think of some kind of something like that. Plague in Greek simply means bad trouble. It means, just means, you know, God is sending the seven plagues. He's sending these seven massive problems upon people. Okay. Now, he does this to remind us that no one's higher than him. There's nobody like him. He created all things. He decides what's right and what's wrong. Not you, earthlings. I'm on the throne. I say this is right, it's right. I say this is wrong, it's wrong. And don't make your own rules up. I'm in control. Okay? He's the one that says, okay, those who honor me, I'm going to give them blessings, and here's what they are. And those who don't honor me, I'm going to give them cursings and pain and trouble. And this, and don't tell me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Okay? Well, that's not fair. God's not fair to me. Hey, look, God is perfectly just. He can't be anything other than perfectly fair. So when either unsaved people or saved people complain to God, God is just not fair. And you know what? Everything that God does is fair. There's no such thing. And he's in control, and he's sovereign, and he wants to be glorified through you and I. And so, again, God's getting into our brains here as believers. Again, Revelation wasn't really written to unsaved people, though it's profitable. For instance, if you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you're going to be with God forever and ever, you need to see me after church so I can tell you how you can be 100% sure, and it's wonderful. There's nothing like it, all right? But if you're not sure, Revelation will motivate you. You'll say, holy cow, I don't want to be left down here when the world goes through this. If Jesus came tonight, I wouldn't be ready to meet him, and I wouldn't go to be with him. All right, so he's the one who declares what's right and what's wrong in the universe. He declares what's a blessing and what's a curse and who's going to get it. You know, when rebellious mankind cries out like Jesus talked about in Luke 19, we will not have this man to rule over us. Remember that in that parable of the minas? Bring those people before me who said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Slay them before me, the master says. This is symbolizing Revelation. Jesus says, bring them before me and slay them. But that's so awful. Hey, question. Who determines, since Adam and Eve, the day of death of every single person who has ever died? God Almighty. There hasn't been some. Hey, so if God says, hey, it's your day, Joe, and I'm sorry, but you're going to go by the guillotine or by getting your head lopped off, that's just the way it is because God has ordained that. You know, folks, you know what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with America, what's wrong with our world? We make God in our own image. But that's just not how God should be. We don't get a choice. We don't get to say, well, God should be, you know, carry around a feather duster. And just cool as jets. He should be a nice grandfather and just pat him on the head. No. We don't get to make God in our own image. Now, people do all the time, but that's not the game plan. He's sovereign. He's on the throne, and that's what the world needs to get in their brains. We say, okay, what do you say to me? I open your word. Talk to me, God. I want to do it right. I want to get saved the way you say to get saved, and I want to know you, and I want to grow, and all those things. So you get the picture here. Okay, so this is the problem. Rebellious mankind, when they cry out, here's what Jesus' response. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You see that in Revelation. Guess what? This is unbelievable. I don't have the three judgments up there right now, but that one over here with the red seals on it, I think it's the fourth seal. When the fourth seal is opened, something happens on planet Earth, and one quarter of the Earth's population dies in one day. Listen, everybody. Now again, people will say, I had a neighbor tell me. I was telling him, he was asking me what I was doing. I told him years ago I was writing a book on Revelation. He said, oh, I don't like Revelation. It's too scary. Look. A quarter of the Earth's population dies in one judgment, but that's God's prerogative. If there are people doing this to God, I hate you, I don't want you, I hate your people, I hate your ways, I hate your values, I hate your laws, guess what? God says, okay, listen, I'll give you time, but one day, ding, the time's up. And that's just what happens. For one quarter of the Earth's population, they just happen to die all on the same day due to something God brings. We're going to study about that. But again, we've got to put on glass. See, God doesn't start off with people dying. He starts off with a throne. Why? He's sovereign. He's in control. He rules. He's the creator. We're the creation. Not vice versa. But I just don't think it's the way it should. Psst. Quiet. When you go into a courtroom and the judge comes out with the robe on, but Your Honor, I just don't think that I deserve. Quiet. Or I'll put tape over your mouth. See, the person being tried doesn't have that right. The judge is in control. That's why everybody stands. There's a sovereign coming in, and it's very weighty and serious. You know, I go on to court cases, I'm not even the one on trial, and I get nervous when they come in. I'm like, it's like curly. Okay. Okay, so where are we going here? Okay, I told you throne is used 42 times. Here's a scripture from 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power. Revelation 4:11. For you created all things. Oh, you can't see it. I'm sorry. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Hey, I'm so sorry about that. Whenever we use light colors or things, this thing doesn't have the oomph. You know, you really need two of these projectors at once to make it like a television. It just doesn't come through like it should with the lighter colors. Now, the throne and God's glory, honor, and power. Again, throne was used 42 times. God wants all of mankind to understand this. God is worthy of glory and honor and power and not humans. Okay? And then you get to Revelation 5. This is still talking about God on His throne. Look at it. Not only God, but the Son. Not only God the Father, but God the Son. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne. Anthropomorphism. Okay, you have God. Anthropomorphism means becoming human. He's sitting. No, God's a spirit. He doesn't sit. But it's a metaphor, everybody. Again. Now the Lamb, yes, the Lamb has a human body, so He could literally sit at God's right hand. But maybe there is a throne for God the Father, and there's just some kind of invisible who knows what. I know there's a rainbow around it, the throne. So there could be, we could see that rainbow. Maybe we'll see the rainbow one day. Why? Because the rainbow reminds us that God, He's a promise keeper. Okay, so He's sitting. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, who rules, the one who rules, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Yeah. Now, if you in your life say this, man, you should be looking forward to the day you see Jesus. You've been saved, and this is the way that you're living, And this is what you're saying about your life on earth? Hey, he's the one that should get honor, glory, power. He's the one that should receive those things, not me, though he's going to share his throne with us. But the idea is he's the one who's worthy. He's worthy. He deserves everything, not us. Okay? Revelation reminds us of all these things. God is the alone. God alone is the sovereign ruler. And we're his creation. We're to worship him. And all those revelations says we are his creation. We are to worship them. But those who do not worship him are going to pay a big price. Okay? That's Revelation in a nutshell. No wonder when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only. Him only shall you serve." Hey, Satan said, "Hey, Jesus, I got a great deal for you." And by the way, Satan probably didn't look like, you know, like some Hollywood actor or something with horns, okay? Satan is an angel of darkness who transforms himself into an angel of light. So he could have very well been very beautiful and very strong and looked wonderful, maybe even looked kind and holy. He's an angel of darkness who transforms himself into an angel of light. But they got painted in the medieval ages because that's the way people thought, because that's the way they were taught. You know, pitchfork, red tail. Okay, but he comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, we're way up here, up on the high mountain here. Look, I'll give you all of the kingdoms on planet Earth. Wouldn't you love to rule over planet Earth, Jesus? That's your inheritance, isn't it? I could give it to you." "Away with you, Satan. Away with you. You should only worship God. I will reign over the earth, but not right now. And I'm not going to receive it from you. I'm going to receive it from my Father." And so he told Satan, "Get away. Only. Him only." Hey, anytime we make anything or anyone greater than God in our lives, they're an idol. You know what? Kelly and I love one another deeply. But guess what? We don't idolize one another. We're there to assist one another. We're helpers and blessings and support to one another. But you know what? I don't idolize Kelly, and she doesn't idolize me. Only one person do we serve and adore and worship. Okay? We're here to help each other get through life and to work together, all right? But, you know, she doesn't, when I walk in the room, she doesn't fall down on her knee. "Oh, I adore you, Bob. I love you." She only did that once. But no, I'm just kidding. And she didn't like to see me faint, so no, I'm just kidding. All right. Now, in Revelation, God invites us to see him for who he truly is. And because rebellious mankind will refuse to do what God wants, Revelation tells us that they're going to drink. Word picture. Here's a cup of God's wrath. How would you like a cup of God's anger? Well, you guess what, rebellious mankind? You want to keep rebelling? I'm going to give you a cup to drink. I'm going to give you a cup of the wrath of God, and you're going to drink it completely. Okay, word pictures. You read Revelation, think word pictures, not literal cups, okay? Now, there's a lot of literal things in there, too, but it almost becomes obvious in many places. Not all of them, but many of them. Okay, and what is that wrath? Well, I already told you what the wrath is. The wrath of God is the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. You say, how do you know that's all the wrath of God? Revelation 15. John says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." There's that word plague. The seven last awful times for planet Earth. Awful circumstances. "For in them," in those last seven bowls, "the wrath of God is complete." See, it started with the seals. Those were the first seven plagues, the first seven atrocities and horrible things that happened. The next seven are the trumpets, but then the next seven, the last seven, and in those seven, because they're the last seven, the wrath of God is complete. That's the wrath of God. It's those troubles. And by the way, everybody, this past Wednesday night in our life group at my house, we were talking about atheism and things. And in Revelation, in Romans chapter 1, it says the wrath of God is, I'm trying to think of the phrase there. The wrath of God is revealed, is manifested against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of humans. The wrath of God isn't just for unbelievers. The wrath of God is also for believers who are shaking their fist at God and saying, I will not have this man to rule over us. You say, isn't that kind of strange? Yes, it is, and it shouldn't be happening, but there are believers that do that. There are believers that just won't listen to God. They're like, remember I preached that one sermon, don't be a donkey. I use the kind word. Don't be a donkey, okay? Don't be a stubborn mule, okay? And so, because we could really be like stubborn mules. I mean, Psalm 32 is a person who's a stubborn mule, and he's saved. And God says, guess what? If you want, Christian person or unsaved person, if you want to shake your fist at me and do life your way, fine, but I'm going to give you a cup of wrath. I'm going to give you a cup of wrath. Because the wrath of God, Romans 1, verse 18, is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of humans who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Get away from me. Get away from me. Suppressing. Pushing it down. I don't want it. Crush it. Reject it. Okay? And so, you know what? We can experience God's wrath. And even Paul said it clearly in Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I'm doing things that's making God angry, and he's going to whip the fire out of me. All right, so let's go to Revelation 4. What I'm going to do now in just the last few minutes, we're going to do Revelation 4 through 11 super fast. I'm just going to give you a little, because remember I told you I'm going to give you the puzzle, the outside edges of the puzzle today, and then next week we're going to come back and we're going to start looking at the pieces. Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 6. We're going to look at the individual pieces. Right now I'm giving you the frame of all those chapters, but I'll do it in very quick way. Okay, Revelation 4 starts off with a door opening in heaven. You say, Pastor Bob, how do you know that Revelation 4 to Revelation 11 is one vision of John? How do you know that's his first vision? Because it starts with an open door here in Revelation 4:1. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and you get to the last verse of Revelation 11 and you got another open door. You got an Oreo cookie there. You got an open door. You got the stuff in between the open door, Revelation 4 through 11, and you got the end of chapter 11. The temple of God was opened in heaven. And that's in literature, when you see those things, they call them, their fancy word is inclusio. It's an inclusion. Those are all in God. The writer of Revelation did that to mark off, here's where I'm starting to talk about the end times, and here is where I'm finishing the first 3.5 years, because Revelation 12 kicks off to the last 3.5 years. So Revelation 4 through 11 is essentially the first 3.5 years after the rapture takes place. Okay? So I got that right here. Okay, there's the tribulation. It's 7 years. The rapture takes place right here. And for 1,260 days is the first 3.5 years. That's wrath. A lot of people die. A lot of problems. But then this is called the Great Tribulation. You remember? There will be, Jesus said, then there will be, once the man of sin, he defiles the temple, Matthew 24, verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, flee. Why? Because Jesus said, because then there will be Great Tribulation, Flipsis Megale, mega, we get mega in English, mega trouble. Great Tribulation. There will be Great Tribulation. The world has never seen anything like this, nor will it ever see anything like it after it. Whoa. That's the Great Tribulation. This is the beginning of the tribulation. These are, Jesus called them, the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of labor pains. Yes, but then, see, because right here he's going to birth, the baby's going to be born. Right here at the end of the 7 years, the baby's going to be born, the kingdom of God, Jesus' rule on planet Earth. These are the beginning of labor pains, and this is the woman's final labor. And you know how that is, ladies. It starts off bad, and it gets really bad. Yeah, he starts off, gets worse and worse and worse, and then it gets really bad, and then the baby's born. Okay? So Jesus used that metaphor, the like labor pains on a pregnant woman. Okay, and then, okay, so let's go through these chapters, okay? Again, I know we're running out of time. Okay, we got the throne room. God is going to judge mankind, but first he shows mankind that he's sovereign over them. He's the ruler. He has the right and the privilege to do this. And he's not only doing it because he wants to be glorified, he's doing it because he wants to try to get a bunch of rebellious people who are doing this to him saved. So what does he do? He sends, he's got the scroll in his right hand. God the Father judges no man, John chapter 5. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So when you see in Revelation 4 and 5, the Lamb walking over to the Father who's sitting on the throne, and he takes the scroll out of his hand, there it is. John, the Gospel of John, John already wrote about it. The Father judges no one, but he's committed all judgment. Here, Son, you are, you know, John is saying in Revelation 4 and 5, who is worthy to open the scroll and to unloose its seals? And he wept, because I couldn't find anybody. And then one of the elders said, hold it, hold your horses. That's in the Greek. Hold your horses there, because there is one who's worthy, and it is a lamb. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Woohoo! John's seeing this vision and he's crying because he thinks nobody can open it. And there is somebody who's worthy to judge mankind. The Father judges no one. It's the Son. The Lamb of God will open the seals and unloose them and send the plagues on the world. Okay, that's Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the throne room. But now we come to planet Earth, chapter 6. We're going to be looking at all these passages verse by verse. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. That's the first seal. The very first seal. The very first part. We leave the throne room in chapter 5. Chapter 6, the Lamb is open. Well, we leave it in a sense because it's changing. But it's still, he's up there opening. He's up there on the throne showing what's happening on planet Earth down here by doing it up in heaven. Giving the rules, okay? Giving the heads up. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come and see. So the first judgment falls, and then the second seal judgment, and then the third seal judgment. You go through Revelation 6, and chapter 6 ends with this verse, verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Jesus said, if God the Father didn't sovereignly in his wisdom compress this period of suffering to 7 years, Jesus said, no flesh would be left alive. The wrath of God would consume every single person on planet Earth. So he compresses it to 7 years, and he gets the optimum number of Jews and Gentiles redeemed. You know, if God would have shortened it to 6.5 years, fewer people would have gotten saved. If God would have lengthened it to 7.5 years, nobody would be left to get saved. God knows exactly how long, he knows how much, and he's going to get the optimum number of people saved because of his wisdom. Now, we would do it some other way. Hey, let's bake everybody a cherry pie and take them a cherry pie. No, rebellious people don't care. They'll take your cherry pie and say, I hope that person never comes and sees me ever again. Okay? Now it works good for us down here, but in that day it's not going to work. So he's got to bring pain. Okay? Pain's God's megaphone. What about Revelation 7? That's the chapter. John quits talking about judgments and he pauses and he says, let me tell you about some good stuff that's happening. Yeah, half of the earth has lost their lives in Revelation 6. But let me tell you some good news. So many Jews, verses 1 through 8, and so many Gentiles, verses 9 through 15, are going to get saved. They're going to be like the sand of the seashore. Included in those Jews are the 144,000. They're the offspring, the spiritual converts of the two witnesses who preached for the first 3.5 years. So there's going to be multitudes saved. Okay, now you get back into 8 and 9. Now we're back into judgments again. Revelation 8, we see God's throne room again, verses 1 through 6. Then you start in verse 7 and the first trumpet blows. Da-da-da-da. Oh my goodness, these are worse than the seal judgments. Why? Because God took half of the population of planet Earth off the earth. And guess what? People are still shaking their fists, so God has to turn up the burner. He's got to yell at them louder and say, how long will you resist me? And so he blows seven shofars. And that's Revelation 8 and 9. We're going to look at every one of those judgments in the days to come. Okay? The seal and the trumpet judgments are the first 3.5 years. By the way, by the middle of the tribulation, half of the earth, if the rapture takes place and there's 8 billion people left on planet Earth, and all the saved people have gone up to be with God, by the middle of the 3.5 years, 4 billion have lost their lives. Pastor Bob, I didn't write it. I just preach it. Well, I just can't believe that, God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? Listen, don't make God in your own image. We read the Bible and we learn about what our God is truly like. And like I said, is he compassionate, loving? Hey, he died for your sins on the cross. He's compassionate enough to yell his head off at rebellious mankind and say, wake up, wake up, you only got 7 years, wake up. But many of them still don't wake up. But he tried. That's love, by the way. Hey, love isn't always, love is running and jumping in front of a car to save somebody's life. You know, I mean, love does some, you know, hey, when you love your children, you just don't always take and just tap my, oh, I love you, you just rebelled against me, but I love you so much, I love you. That's insane. Hey, you know what I liked about Barbara Bush's funeral? The kids all said, man, mom was one of the most wonderful, loving, and funny persons. She was always cracking jokes, but man, if you got out of line, you know why? Because she was like God. If you got out of line, whoo, she, yeah, because God does that. She was like God. Okay, 8 and 9, and in Revelation 10, a giant angel says, hey, listen, no more delay. Time's running out. Planet Earth, you need to get right with God. No more. The angel declared, there will be no more delay. The mystery of God will be finished very soon, so get going. Okay, so that's another, like chapter 7, it's another parenthesis, not talking about the judgments falling. But then Revelation 11, oh, the two witnesses. I can't wait to preach to you about the two witnesses. I love that story. The very first day that we're raptured, God apparently goes to Jerusalem and he grabs two unsaved Jewish men. And just like Paul on the road to Damascus, he apparently reveals himself to these two men and they get saved. And he says, men, you don't have time for seminary. You don't have time for anything. I'm going to put my message right in your brain. You're my prophets. And as you go out, just let the Holy Spirit flow through you to say what I want the world to hear. They don't have time to go to college and learn the Bible. And God just talks right through these two men. And every plague that they want to bring on planet Earth, they can say, hey, tomorrow God's going to do this. And God gives them that latitude. Nobody can kill them for 3.5 years. They take grenades to them. You know, they're trying to kill them in every way. Who knows how they're going to try to kill them, man? I mean, they might be trying to shoot them with rockets and everything, and they can't die. Because God says, no, they're going to preach for 1,260 days, not 1,259, not 1,261. 3.5 years, they're going to proclaim my word, and then the man of sin, the demon's going to come up out of the pit, get into the man of sin, and he's going to go over and he's going to kill them. They're going to die the day I say they're going to die, not when anybody else says it. So it says nobody can kill them. And it's a great lesson for us, all right? Nobody can touch our lives until God's through with us. Glory to God. Okay, so that's Revelation 11. This is our assignment for next week. We're closing out the message now. Read Revelation 4, because that's what I'm preaching on next week. Read Isaiah 6. Read Ezekiel 1. Those are all throne room scenes. I want you to be familiar with what God's throne room looks like. And don't just say, oh yeah, I can't wait to see it. It's going to be very pretty. No, no, no. He's giving you these word pictures like his robe fills the temple because he's saying, oh wow, that must be really, I mean, he's way up high. His robe must be really huge. Yeah, his rule and domain is universal. He rules the whole universe. Colossians 1 says that about Jesus. The whole universe is held together by the power of Jesus. That's Revelation, by the way, the first 3.5 years ends with the two witnesses, because when they're killed by the beast that descends out of the bottomless pit, That's the abomination of desolation. That's when the Jews flee Israel. That's the right in the middle, and that's the beginning of the great tribulation. So I told you I was going to do 4 through 11. Let me just read you a quick story and one quote, and we're done. I know we went long today. Years ago in Great Britain, researchers went door to door and they asked people about their belief in God. Do you believe, this is what they asked people with the clipboards. Do you believe in a God who intervenes in human history, who changes the course of affairs, who performs miracles? When published, their study took its title from the response of one man who was seen as rather typical of those who responded. He answered, "No, I don't believe in that God. I believe in the ordinary God." I believe in the ordinary God. That's where our world's at, everybody. And let me close with a quote. Just two slides and we're done. N.T. Wright, he's a British scholar. The word judgment carries negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. We need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing. Something to be celebrated, longed for, yearned over. It causes people to shout for joy and the trees of the field to clap their hands. In a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and weak are given their due is the best news there can be. Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. Wow. Great, great quote. And so, everyone, today was not really a sermon. Today was kind of like an overview. Today was just kind of laying it out. So now you have the edges of the puzzle for chapters 4 through 11. Okay? And now we're going to fill in the pieces until that whole puzzle of 4 through 11 is done in about 2 months. It's going to take a couple of months to get through those chapters. But you know what? You'll see what's happening during the first 3.5 years. And then after that, we'll do the last 3.5 years at the end of Revelation. And then we'll look at what eternity is going to look like. All right? But we have a lot of great stuff. And so, hey, do me a favor. Invite people. Tell them we're talking about how the world as we know it will end. I'm going to put up a banner out here in front of the church. How the world as you know it will end, to try to interest people that drive by. So be praying. Be inviting people. We need to get them to hear God's word and to hear so it'll shake them up. And it'll rouse their spirit. And they'll come to you or to I and say, "Hey, listen, I want to know 100% sure I'll be with God. No matter what happens, please tell me. Please tell me. I need God. I need to be saved. I need to know 100% for sure." Father, thank you for your people, Lord. They waited an extra long time today, Lord, way long. But Lord, this overview is so important to what's going to follow, Lord, because it'll help them to see how all these pieces fit together. Thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, help us not to make you in our own image. Help us to not worship anything or anybody other than you. Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Him only. And Lord, we'll serve you by being good workers for our bosses. We'll serve you by being good neighbors to our neighbors, and so on and so forth. Good parents of our children and grandchildren. Lord, help us. Be with every person. Give them strength. Let them know their God reigns, that he's on the throne and that he's in control of everything in this world. Nothing happens that doesn't happen without his okay, without him saying that can happen. Thank you, Lord. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.